Our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, which is the bread that feeds us. O Lord, would you open up our mouths that we may feed upon you? Help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, to feed on Christ, our Savior. Strengthen your people, build us up, renew us by your grace as we hear your word proclaimed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to our sermon text, Jeremiah 2, we'll be focusing on verse 13 particularly, but we'll read verses 1 through 13. You can find this on page 628 of the Pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, just a few words of orientation. In chapter 1, Jeremiah receives his call to be a prophet of the Lord. And here in chapter 2, we have his first sermon. It is a sermon that summarizes the themes of the whole book, and it focuses particularly on Israel's sin and a call to repentance. It is, of course, speaking particularly to the southern nation of Judah that Jeremiah ministered to, but it also speaks of the sin that we all commit, the sin of Adam, of turning away from the one true God, making our own gods. And therefore, it speaks to us. It speaks to all mankind. So here, this is the word of God, Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar, and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Tonight is our final sermon in our series in evangelism. And in this series, we've been considering the call to evangelism, and all the ways that the Lord empowers us for evangelism. And in these final two sermons, last time and tonight, I've chosen to preach on the how-tos, the practical, how to share the gospel with a friend. How do you start a conversation in which you can share with someone the good news of Jesus Christ? Last time we looked at the Romans road, we learned how to share the gospel even just from one verse, Romans 6:23, or how to take people through a series of verses in Romans to show the power of Jesus Christ to save. Tonight, I want to put before you one more verse, a striking verse from Jeremiah, which we can use as a launching point to show people the gospel. And just like last time when we looked in Romans, my purpose tonight is twofold. First, to preach the gospel to you, to confront you with your need for Jesus Christ and how he perfectly meets that need. But I also want you to be listening with an ear to how can I use this? How can I share this good news with a friend, with a family member? And as we go along, I'll give you a few ideas how you could put this into practice in an evangelistic conversation. Before we dig into the verse and see exactly what it has to say to you, to me, to those we will be sharing it with, I want to clear away a few unbalanced approaches to evangelism. And you'll see here tonight, even as we look at Jeremiah, this is going to give us a slightly different approach than the one we saw last time in Romans. And there are a million ways to share the gospel. There are a million starting places. These are just two. But often we approach evangelism unbalanced. And I hope that at least these two pictures will help you to see a balanced approach. The first unbalanced approach that we need to avoid is an approach to evangelism that focuses all on the negative. Perhaps you've seen this. Some people have an approach to an evangelism that is so heavy, it's so direct, it's so forceful that it almost feels like they're trying to scare the sinner out of hell. Perhaps you've seen this. It's true, the threatenings of wrath and judgment to come, they're there in Scripture, and we must share them. They're real, they're urgent, they're unavoidable. But just as important as it is to confront someone with the reality of God's judgment, it is equally, if not more important, to woo them with the truth of God's mercy and love, to woo them with Christ's humility and service, to woo them with the glory and the beauty of what Christ has done for them. We must not be shy in presenting the bad news, but should we not delight even more in presenting the good news of Christ? We focus not just on the threat of death, but on the offer of new life. And we'll look and see tonight in Jeremiah 2:13 how you can woo someone with these beautiful words, the beauty of Christ. A second unbalanced approach that we see sometimes is what's sometimes called a reaper's mentality. I don't know if you've ever felt this yourself. What do I mean by a reaper's mentality? Jesus, of course, said that the fields are ripe. We studied that verse. The harvest is ready. It's plentiful. And so we are rightly eager to reap, to bring in the harvest. And so often in our evangelism and in our evangelism training, we're taught how to close the deal, in a sense, how to lead someone to take that final step of salvation, to put their faith in Christ. And so you're taught to confront someone with their sins, to share how through faith in Jesus Christ they can receive the forgiveness of sins. And then sometimes we're taught, I don't know if you were taught this, to force the decision, to confront someone, will you trust in Jesus Christ today? Will you embrace him or will you die in your sins? Decide and decide right now. I call this a reaper's mentality because the focus is on getting to that final step and bringing the person to Christ. And there is a right urgency in evangelism. I hope you can also see how this can become unbalanced. How we, in our urgency and pressing someone to make a decision, can be manipulative. How this could lead to a conversion under pressure, a false conversion. And even more disappointingly, how this could cut off the opportunity to continue the conversation, to allow someone to ask questions and explore deeper. We may shut down what could have been a fruitful conversation. As you know, Jesus did not just speak of reaping and bringing in the harvest, but he also spoke of sowing the seed. And Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke of how one may sow, another may water. It may be some time before the fruit comes, but all along God is working. God is giving the growth. And so as you share the gospel with others, you may not be the one to reap, and you don't need to force that. We do rightly long to see that final step, but your job may be to prepare the soil. It may be to dig up a few rocks, to clear away a few thorns, even to sow and plant a seed that may not bear fruit for many years. And yet this too is honorable work. This too is evangelism. And this verse, Jeremiah 2:13, can be used in evangelistic conversations. It's not necessarily a reaping verse to force a decision, but it is a verse that confronts people with the gospel. A conversation about this verse might be the first in a series of conversations that leads someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A third unbalanced approach is to have only one approach, to speak only in terms of sin and guilt. And once again, this is unbalanced but not wrong. Of course, the scriptures present the gospel in these terms of sin and guilt. And that's what we looked at last time, presenting the gospel from Romans in these very terms. Sin and guilt, they're legal terms. And sin is breaking God's law, a legal term. Justification is having your guilt taken away in the courtroom of Christ. It's a legal concept. And this legal aspect of the gospel, it's essential. It's wonderful. And yet the gospel is richer even than this. Just as important as the legal aspect is the personal aspect of the gospel. In Scripture, this personal aspect of both our sin and our salvation is often brought out in the language of idolatry. That's what we have here in Jeremiah. Idolatry is trading the one true God for anything else. Replacing God with one of his creatures, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And Ron, providentially, as he was speaking of the confession of sin this morning, highlighted how all sin is idolatry of one sort or another. Whenever we break the Ten Commandments, we always transgress that first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. All sin is idolatry, and vice versa. All idolatry is sin. When we dig into this concept of idolatry, it helps us to see just how personal our sin is. We don't just transgress some abstract law out there or up there. We forsake our God. We turn away from him. We don't just break God's law, but we break the heart of the God who gave us life. Sin is personal. Idolatry is personal. And this personal aspect of the gospel is presented so clearly when we speak of idolatry. And it also is presented, salvation is presented in personal terms when the scriptures highlights the good news of reconciliation. And we can be restored to a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. I just have begun by highlighting three unbalanced, not wrong, but unbalanced approaches to evangelism. First, to focus on the negative, to focus only on judgment. Second, to have this reaper's mentality, I must get them converted today. Or third, to speak only in legal terms and not also personal terms. Let's now see how the gospel is present here in Jeremiah 2:13, how you could use this as a starting point to share the gospel with someone. And I'll frame this conversation that you could have with a friend this week in terms of three key questions. You see them in your outline before you. Tonight, I'm going to ask the questions to you. I want you to answer these questions for yourself, answer in your heart. Tonight, in the conversation, I'm going to be doing all the talking. But also be thinking, as I want to encourage you this week, to take these questions and bring them to a friend of yours, someone in mind that you want to share the gospel with them. Use these questions as a launching point to share the gospel. So the first question I ask you tonight, where do you find life? And by life, I mean life that is truly life. What we all sense that life is meant to be, what life is supposed to be. Where do you find a life with meaning, a life with purpose, significance? Where do you find a life of satisfaction, a satisfaction that truly lasts? Have you asked yourself this question? Where are you looking for life? Have you asked a friend? Sadly, we don't ask this question often enough. We don't ask it as often as we need to. And yet, whether you realize it or not, whether you can put your answer into words or not, whether you've ever told anyone or not, your answer to this question is determining everything you do in your life. This is the key question of life, because everyone in this world is seeking to find life in one place or another. We know that we don't have life in ourselves. We know that we need something outside of us to fill us up, to give us the life that we long for. And wherever a person thinks they will find life, they go after it, they seek it. Do you agree with this statement? People seek after and give themselves to whatever they believe will give them life. People seek after, they give themselves to, they serve whatever they think will give them life. And of course, if you ask this question to someone, you'll come up with all kinds of answers. People find all different places where they look for life. Some look for it in possessions. If only I had a little more, then I would be satisfied. Isn't this the cry of so many advertisements all around us? They whisper constantly into our ears, buy this thing, experience this thing, and you'll find life. Others look for life in success, whether it's success in work, success in art, success in politics, success in whatever their goal or their pursuit is. The promise is if you succeed in reaching your goals, then you will have life, then you will be satisfied. Others are looking for life in an experience, a transcendent experience, they might say. Maybe it's the experience of pleasure, experience of risk. Those who are looking for risks, we call them thrill seekers, always looking for the next thrill, the next thrilling experience. Maybe they're looking for that experience of beauty, whether it's in nature or in art and some other thing. All these places that people look for life. Some look for life in loving relationship. They long to know and be known. They long to love and be loved. Some are looking for this love from their parents. Others are looking for this love from their spouse. Others from their children, from their friends. Their answer to this relationship is that life, true life, is found in family, in friends, in loving relationships. Now, some people bounce from one answer to another. When this answer that they were seeking after life and this thing is found wanting, they say, it must be somewhere else. I tried possessions. Maybe it's family. I tried family. My family fell apart. Maybe it's in success. Sadly, some people, after a series of failures, they despair of finding life in this life. And they seek life in death. And despair brings a person even to the point of taking their own life. Even there, they are looking for life. And so everyone has an answer to this question. Everyone is looking for life somewhere. The interesting thing is that we as human beings, we cannot, in all the seeking and searching, we cannot escape our religious nature, the religious aspect of life. For whatever we seek after to give us life, we begin to serve that thing. Whatever we seek after, we begin, in a sense, to worship it, even if we wouldn't call it that. Our goal, our source of life, effectually becomes our God. People today might not call it an idol, but if you look at the way they live, you dig down deep, when you analyze what's going on, that's exactly what it is, whether a person realizes it or not. And the idea is, if I serve this thing, this God, enough, if I give myself enough to its pursuit, it will bless me, it will give me life, at least for a time. And if you fail, as you're serving this God, this idol, in a sense, it begins to curse you. If you're serving money, if you're seeking after it and you achieve it, you're blessed. And you receive some happiness for some time, but then the stock market crashes and the idol of money begins to curse you and make you miserable. We are, all of us, created to worship, and we serve the object of our worship, whatever that may be. And as you ask people this question, where are you looking for life? You're getting really to the question of, what are you worshiping? Who is your God? Ask yourself this question tonight. Ask it to a friend this week. Where are you seeking to find life? And it can lead into digging deeper. Who is your God? After considering that question, you can then ask someone to take a look at this verse with you. Jeremiah 2:13. Ask them, can I share this verse from Scripture with you? A verse which says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This verse brings us to the second question. Are you digging broken cisterns? To understand this, let's dig a little bit into the language and what Jeremiah is saying here. Jeremiah is speaking of this search for life and satisfaction in terms of seeking after water to satisfy our thirst. In ancient Israel, there would be different sources of water, and these different sources of water varied in their quality. The best source of water you could have would be a spring which was continually pouring out fresh water, water that had been filtered through the ground, clean, fresh, pure water. One of the reasons Jerusalem was such an excellent city is that it was fed by the Gihon spring. It always had an abundant source of water. Now, if a spring was not available, what we saw so often, they would dig a well. This would be the second best source of water, to dig down, to tap into the groundwater. But in places that were too dry, where the water table was too deep, you couldn't dig a well. The only option would be to dig a cistern. And a cistern was basically a large underground tank just carved out under the ground in which to collect and save the rainwater. A cistern would be the poorest source of water, but perhaps the only source in a dry place, only a last resort if there was no other option. And why are cisterns such a poor choice? They would, first of all, require work to dig. I don't know if you've ever tried to dig a hole more than a foot or two deep, but it's hard work. Work digging out. And then The cistern didn't produce its own water. It had to be filled with rain, or you had to gather water from another source and drag it and fill the cistern. And then that cistern sitting underground could be so easily polluted, and all the water would be ruined. And if that didn't happen, the ground could shift, and no matter how solidly you built that cistern, it would inevitably develop cracks. And the water would leak out. And then there would be more work to try to patch the cracks. But it was a never-ending battle. In this verse, Jeremiah puts all our efforts to seek to find life into one of two categories. Either you are drinking from the fountain of living waters, or you are digging cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So the second question is, are you digging broken cisterns? The message embedded here in this verse is that every attempt to find life outside of Christ is only a broken cistern. As a cistern, it cannot give you water. It cannot satisfy you. Perhaps it can, for a time, hold the water that you pour into it. And isn't it true, haven't you seen it, that if you work really hard at serving your idol of choice, it may seem to be holding water for a time. It may seem to be satisfying for a time. You may become successful. You may achieve your goals. You may experience some real pleasure in this life. And yet, despite all your digging, these cisterns be constantly forming cracks, constantly leaking out, constantly demanding more and more of us to get less and less satisfaction. The cisterns of this world demand endless work to give us water, and yet they become less and less satisfying. You can give your life to digging away, to find life in your money, to find life and experiences, but you will never find what you're looking for. Are you digging broken cisterns? At the objection, the question might come, but what about love? What about family? Most people today would say that loving relationships are the best and the most reliable way to find satisfaction in this life. Aren't relationships the thing that lasts, the thing that truly satisfies? And yet, even this is a broken cistern. Do we not live in a society that's obsessed with love? It preaches to us, all you need is love. And yet we look around us at what our culture has produced. And with each passing year, the statistics go up. We see more broken families, more fatherless children, more people living alone, more loneliness and despair than ever before. Why? Because merely human love fails. We sin, we are sinned against. We break relationships, we are broken by relationships. But even when that's not the case, even if you can imagine the best possible loving relationship, the most perfect loving marriage, even that will come to an end. All relationships end in death. Even the best, most loving relationship this world has to offer is temporary. And if that relationship, loving and good as it is your source of life, when it comes to an end, you will be utterly broken. Are you digging broken cisterns that cannot hold water, that cannot satisfy you? And yet this verse also tells us there is a true source of life. Do you notice as we were reading that verse 13 is actually spoken in this attitude of surprise, of utter bewilderment. Why were God's people digging cisterns when they knew there was something better? The amazing thing is not just that we look for life in our own broken cisterns, that we're so busy digging that we don't even realize that if we only look up, there is a fountain of living water. If we just put down our shovels of human effort by which we're trying to create our own life, we could come and drink from the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the third question tonight. Have you found this? Have you found the spring of living water? Are you digging your own cisterns? Are you coming to the fountain? Now here in Jeremiah, we are in the Old Testament, and God is slowly revealing himself throughout time to mankind. At this point, he's revealed himself as the creator, the source of life. So it makes sense to go to him to find life. But furthermore, he had shown himself to Israel as their redeemer, as a God of mercy and grace and love who had redeemed them out of Egypt. Go to him for life. And now that Christ has come, how much more has he revealed himself to be the source, the fountain of life? Christ has shown himself to be the fullness of that which Jeremiah was speaking of, which Jeremiah himself could only look forward to, the fountain of living water that not only satisfies for this life, but as Christ says, wells up to eternal life. A fountain not just for Israel, but to all who would come, as he said to that Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this well water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. A water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus Christ is that fountain. He is also, as he said, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me shall never again thirst. He speaks to us, asking us, are you pursuing other things? Has your pursuit for life and satisfaction in this world left you thirsty? Has it left you hungry, never satisfied? And Jesus invites you, come to me and drink. Is that not what he cried out in John chapter 7 as we read, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Spirit, which he was to pour out on all who believe in him. Jesus offers himself to us so freely, even though, as it says in Jeremiah 2:13, we have forsaken our God. We all are born in sin, born as rebels, born turning away from the God who created us. And yet, the gospel speaks of the freeness of God's grace, even to the very last chapter of the Bible, where we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is the free offer of the gospel, which Christ offers to us, and which we therefore are motivated to offer to those around us. If you're sharing this with a friend, let me give you just a few ideas, a few suggestions. First of all, as you discuss these broken cisterns, it's an opportunity for you to be vulnerable, to speak of your own folly. For have we all not at times been digging and digging and seeking after broken cisterns? And perhaps you can say, these are the particular idols that I've sought after, And I thought I would find life there if I gave myself to them. But I found they were empty. And you can ask your friend, what are you digging at? What are you seeking after? Is it satisfying you? And then you can turn the conversation to speak of Christ and share how you have found life in Christ, how you have found in him the forgiveness of your sins, freedom from the burden of guilt, how you have found in him that you've been adopted into his own family, that you now cry out to the God of the universe, Father, and how he has given you not only a hope and satisfaction in this life, but also in the life to come. Speak personally, speak of how Jesus Christ is your fountain of living waters. So those are just a few tips as you can share this to others, but let me just bring it home to you one last time, because my goal is not just to think how can you share this with others, but think about this for yourselves. Ask yourself tonight, ask yourself as you look back over this last week, have you been a digger, digging your own cisterns, or have you been a drinker? Have you been working to find your satisfaction in the things of this world? Have you been resting, rejoicing in the fountain of living water? Even as Christians, we can find ourselves so quickly turning away, forgetting the source of our joy, forgetting the only source of satisfaction. The Scottish pastor Andrew Bonar was very familiar with these verses, meditating on them. And there's just this little gem in his diary describing one day out of his life, a grievous day. It was the anniversary of his wife's death, and on that day when he was already thinking of being grieved by losing his wife, he also suffered the death of his grandson. And this is the words he wrote in his journal, Friday the 14th. Memorable to me as the anniversary of my beloved Isabella's sudden departure to be with Christ. And now my son's son, a child of 3 days old, has been taken from them. Broken cisterns all around, but the fountain remains full. Brothers and sisters, though we are surrounded by broken cisterns, do you know this fountain of living water? Are you finding your satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone? And how appropriate it is that tonight we come to the table to eat and drink of Christ as he has given himself to us, as he has offered himself for us on the cross. And so tonight, as you eat and drink in faith, find your satisfaction in Christ, trusting in his promise as he has spoken it, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what folly it is when we turn away from you, the spring of living water, and seek to dig our own cisterns, our own broken cisterns that cannot hold water, that cannot satisfy. Lord, forgive us for the many times we turn away. And tonight, may we turn back and look on Christ and drink deeply of him who is the fountain of living water welling up to eternal life. Lord, we seek you in faith tonight. Would you fill us by your grace and through your Holy Spirit? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.